As I mentioned a moment ago, this is a full morning, and so we are going to dive right in. We are in the third week of our series going through the book of Philippians. And this week we are in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to have the text up on the screen. If you want a Bible, I'm pretty sure there's one underneath you. If you need something to write with, if you're taking notes, that might be in the sleeve behind you. So if you dislocate a shoulder this morning, sorry. But we're going to dive right into Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And it starts out this way. It says, therefore, and right away we have to stop. Because whenever you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, you should be asking the question, what is it there for? And what happens before there? So when you see a therefore, you should stop and look backwards. And if you stopped and looked backwards, you'd be at the very end of chapter 1. And remember, Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, a church that he greatly appreciates, that he deeply loves. And he's writing to them a letter of encouragement and instruction. And at the end of chapter 1, this is what Paul says. Whatever happens, and remember, Paul is currently in jail. He's not sure if he's ever going to get released, if he's going to be executed. He's not sure. And so he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel. He's writing to the church and he says, live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just individually, but as a group. Hey, church, live a life collectively that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is the backdrop. And it's what sends us into chapter 2. And chapter 2 is going to be talking about how to live a life as a group that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus. So now we can get in. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, and Paul here is saying, you've got these things. I look at your lives. I hear about what's going on in your church. And you've got these things. You've got tenderness. You've got compassion. But don't stop. Keep going. And then he says, then make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. So here's Paul, and he's telling this church, he said, hey, live a life worthy of the gospel. Live a life worthy of the gospel. And you've already been showing me that you're doing a great job, church in Philippi, but don't stop. Make my joy complete. In other words, take the next step. Go the extra mile, go the distance, finish the race, insert analogy here, but keep going, he's telling them. Don't stop. Make my joy complete. And the church is hearing this letter, just like you're hearing this letter, and they might be wondering, how? How do we keep going? How do we make your joy complete? How do we live lives worthy of the gospel? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. And he's calling the church here to unity. He's going, hey, Philippian church, you're doing a great job, but let's keep going. And in order to make my joy complete, in order to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus, it's going to require you, church, to be unified, to be together in what you're doing. And again, we might ask the question, well, okay, Paul, how do we do that? How do we have unity? And Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. When I learned this verse as a kid, I learned a different verse, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own self-interest, but also to the interest of others. This is a ridiculously countercultural instruction. In the first century, people were more prone to go after a selfish ambition, authority, power, recognition. This is what made the world go round. This is what you were to aspire to. And so for Paul to write to this church in the first century, go, no. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This was a very countercultural thing in the first century. 2,000 years later, it's still ridiculously countercultural. We live in a me-first world. I used to tell my kids when they would move into some very selfish things, and I'd go, apparently Copernicus was wrong. He said the sun was the center of the world. Apparently you are. They never fully appreciated my sarcasm. I did. But in the 21st century, we are more prone to being selfish than selfless. But Paul says, if you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, if you're going to make my joy complete by being unified, then you need to individually and collectively practice selflessness. This is how it will work. I'm reminded of what N.T. Wright had to say about this passage, and he referenced an old Jewish joke. And he wrote, there's an old Jewish joke that says, if you've got two rabbis, you've probably got three opinions. And often the church seems like that as well. Not only are there big theological differences, smoldering resentments from historical events long ago, and radical variation in styles of worship, there are also personality cults, clashes over leadership style, arguments on issues of moral behavior, cultural politics, and so on. How can we even begin to think that it might be possible to live the way Paul indicates here? Thinking the same, loving each other completely, regarding everyone else and their opinions as superior to you and your own. The answer must be that everyone must be focused on something other than themselves, and that something is Jesus Christ himself, the King, the Lord, and the good news, which has some to take the world over in his name. How do we live lives of selflessness instead of selfishness? There must be an answer. That everyone must be focused on something other than themselves, and that something is Jesus Christ himself. That something is Jesus Christ himself, which is exactly where Paul is going in this letter. Because the very next verse says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I tried to make that gulp as loud as humanly possible. In our relationships with one another, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have the same mindset. Different translations will say attitude. Others will say mind. Others might say thinking. In our relationships with one another, we're to have the same mind, attitude, approach as that of Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm sure the Philippian church was sitting there going, wow, but Paul, how do we know what Jesus's attitude, mindset, mind was? And you can almost hear Paul in his jail cell say, thank you for asking. Because watch what Paul says next. Talking about Jesus. who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what you have here, many scholars would say, is an early, if not the earliest, Christian hymn, Christian song, Christian poem, creed that we have. And just to be fair, we're going to spend a lot more time in this song next week. But there are some things that we should be able to notice immediately from this song. And I love the way Timothy Keller summarizes this song. He says, three things the song tells us about Jesus. First, he was God. He was God. He became human. Being human, he humbled himself and became a servant, even to death on a cross. So when we're looking for the mind of Christ, this was God who chose to become human and took the humanity all the way to the cross on our behalf. And so as we look at, and again, we're going to spend a whole lot more time in this song next week. But as we look at the beginning of the second chapter of Philippians, Paul has said, hey, live a life, church, worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And in order to make my joy complete, you need to be unified. And the way of unity is to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own self-interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude, your mind, your thinking should be the same as Christ Jesus. In order to have the unity that will make Paul's joy complete and allow us to live lives worthy of the gospel, what we need to do is fix our eyes on Jesus. What we need to do is fix our eyes on Jesus, the light of the world. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we find language that's very similar to Philippians chapter 2. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the author says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we're not doing this alone, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and that sin, the stuff that hinders us, is usually evidence of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance. Let's keep going. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And here you'll hear the language of that song in Philippians 2, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, suffering its shame. But now he sits on the right hand of God the Father. We should consider him who suffered at the hands of sinful men so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, setting aside our personal preferences, setting aside grudges and fear, setting aside our agendas so that the only agenda before us is Jesus. When we take communion together, and we're going to do that in a few moments, it's essentially what we are doing. When we take communion, we are pausing for a moment in the midst of our daily lives to recognize it's not about me, it's all about him. When we take communion, we are fixing our eyes on Jesus and remembering that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, it's broken for you." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. We remember individually and collectively what Jesus has done. Whenever we come to the table, we are confessing Jesus is Lord and I am not. That the mission of Jesus is what is important above what I think is important. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask if we can bring the lights up just a little bit. And we're going to take communion. And here's how we're going to take communion this morning. The elements are already at your table. You do not need to be a member of this church to take communion. You just need to be someone that has said, "I believe that Jesus is who he says he is and did what the Bible says he did, that he suffered and died, that he was broken so that I could be made whole. He took on sin so that I could be forgiven." So around the tables, because you take communion as a family, one person will take the bread and reach it out to the person at the table, tear off a small piece for them, and they can dip it in the cup. If you want to use the language of communion and just say to one another, "The body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you," feel free. If you simply want to pass it one to another, that's okay. If this isn't your story yet, I ask that you do one of two things. One, simply pass it on to the next person. No judgment at all. Or maybe today is the day that you take communion for the first time and you acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he is and did what the Bible says he did, and celebrate with us that I remember what he did and I believe it to be true. So around the table, just pass it around and we'll take communion together. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.